Justin and I love this phrase, all of Christ for all of life. And that's what this podcast is about today. The doctrine of Christ, it's important and we need to get it right, but it's in our life. This is where it becomes a balm and a joy. And it really allows us to not only have rest, but give rest. And so we want to talk about what does all of Christ look like in things like conflict, relational conflict? How do we use the wonders of Jesus for us and something like the third use of the law to help proclaim the wonder of the kingdom of light and fighting back against the kingdom of darkness? We live in a dark world. So all of Christ in conflict, this is a really important conversation. It was helpful for us. Hopefully it'll be encouraging for you as well.
Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is he involved in my sanctification even? Or is he concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org. Welcome to Theocast.
For the sixth time
today, at least in our world, you would know that. And we're glad that you haven't gone through what we've gone through for the last, I don't know, hour. We are recording today live on site from the north side of Atlanta. We've rented an Airbnb in Buckhead. We're here together for some Theocast board stuff. And so that's why we're taking this show on the road, man. The show, though, is the same as always in this regard. We are going to encourage weary pilgrims to rest in Christ.
That's right.
And to find their sufficiency, their hope, their peace with God in him and in him alone. We're going to try to take the clutter off the gospel and hold Jesus out to one another in this conversation as we aim to do every time. Your hosts are the usual suspects, though we are not in our normal location. John Moffitt, who's the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. And I am Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We have walked around Buckhead today, John. We had some really good food. I don't know that I'll need to eat again for about 2 days. We had a very heavy breakfast, but an enjoyable time. And
Buttermilk Kitchen
in Atlanta. Yeah, really good. And yeah, man, it's a beautiful day down here today. And it's always fun to record when we're face-to-face.
Yeah.
Not going to do too many announcements. I want to be able to get right to it. We're going to leave a lot of the things with you. If you don't know about the Theocast community, though, I would encourage you to go check that out. You can find the information about that on the website. There's like 2,500 plus people in there, and you're going to be able to engage with others who are thinking through the same things you are. Ask questions. You're going to get thoughtful answers. Not going to be a lot of the flame-throwing and the, you know, rage bait and the ads and everything else you get on social media. So avail yourselves of that. Anyway, there we have it. When we were going to breakfast on the way there and over the food we were eating and walk after.
Can I add one more thing?
Yeah.
So many people contact us and you thank us for different episodes. Another way, if you'd like to help, is to subscribe, like, and comment on a video if you're on YouTube, if you're on a podcast, same thing, leave us a review. That just lets those platforms know to share us our content.
It's all about the algorithm.
Please send in the comments. Please send in the contact forms. But yeah, that actually does help. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. And it really does allow more people to find out about
it. So like, subscribe, rate, and review.
And leave a comment.
There you go. It helps the algos, as the kids say.
Says the algo.
So, you know, Jesus said that the sons of light can be shrewd. He encouraged us to that in Luke chapter 16. Right. So this is in the Bible, guys.
Back to the walk.
On our way to breakfast, over breakfast, walking after breakfast,
and
trying to walk off of those calories we consume.
Dude,
we were talking about the fact that in the Christian life, conflict is normal. So obviously that's true in a fallen world, life under the sun. But Christians are not exempt from it because we still have, we'll get into all these things, but we still have a corrupt flesh. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to, as Christians, we're going to hurt each other.
Yeah.
And a lot of times, you and I included, I mean, it's hard for us to sort through these things.
Sure.
The pain is real. It cuts deep. And what we want to do today, it's a little different than our normal subject matter, but we want to have a pastoral conversation. We're not giving you a silver bullet that, hey, if you apply these 7, 8, 10 things, then every conflict is just going to go super well, and you're not going to hurt like you used to hurt. That's not what we're saying. But we do want to try to think in terms of the gospel and maybe implications of it. So God and his ways with us, does that have anything to say to how we navigate conflict, or even when we're sinned against? And God's law, what he said is good for us.
has he said anything that would be helpful for us to think about as Christians when we're trying to navigate conflict? Brief disclaimer before we just go. We are not, in this conversation, we're not talking about violent, egregious, outside the pale kind of sin. We're not talking about abuse and things of that nature. That would require its own very nuanced conversation.
Yeah.
We are talking about what we would call, within the bounds of normal, Christian conflict. The regular, in a fallen world, the regular sinning against each other, personal hurt, wounds, all the things. That's what we're talking about.
Sure. Yeah.
So get us rolling, man.
It's kind of the now what question. Like, how do we take the sufficiency of Christ resting in him, and how does it affect us in our daily life? Where there are phases of our Christian faith, especially for those who are very tender conscience and have been stuck in a pietistic rut, sure, where there's self-reflection. When you're finally freed from that, you get to now give the freedom that you are now experiencing. Mm-hmm. You get to demonstrate it as John says, we love with a supernatural and special and unique kind of love. We love because he first loved us. Yeah, and that kind of love towards us, which is unconditional, not transactional, ever flowing, never stopping. It doesn't go up and down. I mean, it's a wonderful kind of love.
We've been forgiven and God doesn't deal with us according to our sins.
That's right.
I will blot out your transgressions for my own sake and I will remember your sins no more.
Yeah.
That kind of thing.
Now, on the human level,
sure,
we don't love each other that way.
No.
Never will, but it's our aim. Like, it's like, we'll never be perfect, but man, it's so much better to try and obey than to live a life of sin. Right.
Sure.
So same thing is, we want to love people. And one of the things, Justin, that I agree with, people's experience with Christians or even just humans in general, when we are not walking in the light, we're not loving each other as Christ has loved us, man, it's rough.
Oh, yeah.
It can be really, really rough. But when the church is doing what the church is supposed to be doing, which is sharing Christ in all of life, the darkness of our world and the pain of our world and the frustration of it, there's like, what does Christ say? It's salt. It's light. There comes a moment of refreshment. It's a little pocket of the new heavens and the new earth for us. Right. So we actually are in control of that. We're in control of it in such a way in that it's how we end up communicating to each other.
Yeah.
Right. What I tell my kids is this, is that, they'll get down with an argument and I'll set both parties down and I'll say to them, are you happy? No. Yeah. Are you happy? No. Okay. So both of you just express selfishness.
Yeah.
And what does James says? He says, why are you at war with one? Why are you fighting with one another? Is it not that your passions are at war, right? So this is where sometimes we'll say phrases, Justin, like, you know, remember the gospel or live the gospel, which you can't live the gospel, but reflect on the gospel. So what I wanted to do was like, well, let's actually make that practical. Like, how do you take the wonder of Christ's love for us and then use it in the middle of a conflict? Where it matters the most. And we know that conflicts can be extremely powerful because even Paul had them with Barnabas and other people. I mean, these are legitimate things, right?
Oh, yeah.
So even those who walked in Christ have these conflicts. So what we're going to offer you is not necessarily some, what I would say, systematic, you know, here are your checklists to go through.
Right.
But these are more what I would say, the Bible knows what human tendencies are.
For sure.
It presupposes our selfishness, our pride, and our anger. So what we wanted to do is look at areas where conflict do happen, and then how does Scripture guide us? How does it liberate us from having to be right and having to get our way, things like that. So let's go ahead and just start with one of the things that you and I know, and I know you and I agree. One of the things that I think, Justin, can remove a lot of issues right up the bat is that in our sinfulness to protect ourselves and assume that we're right, we immediately assume negative intentions of the other person, like out of the get-go.
For sure, man. This is a big one. Do not, first of all, you need to be humble. These things are very interrelated. We need to be humble and not assume that we can know the heart and the motivations of another person.
Yeah.
And then what you're saying is entirely right. We then don't want to go even further down the road in our minds and hearts and start assigning and impugning the motivations of another person. We want to assume well of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I want to give you every benefit of the doubt. Like, I don't want to convince myself that you have set out to harm me, that you have intentionally, like you woke up today thinking, how can I hurt him?
Mm-hmm.
Or people, Christians don't wake up thinking, how can I hurt my spouse today?
Yeah.
How can I sin against my brother or sister in the Lord today? We should never go there.
In general.
Yeah, right, right. But that's not what we should assume.
Sure.
So yeah, I think we want to be humble enough to acknowledge, I don't know your heart.
Yeah.
And in being humble like that, I want to be really careful to not assign really bad motivations to you, mm-hmm. given that I don't know.
Yeah.
And because I think what that does very clearly, it makes it adversarial immediately.
Of course.
There's no, I can no longer look at you. You can no longer look at me the same way. Like we're brothers who, yeah, okay, we've hurt each other. But yeah. Now it is, you're kind of my enemy, man.
Yeah.
And we need to remember, we have a common enemy and it's not each other.
Even if they're not a believer.
That's certainly true. But how much more so
even more
in the household of God?
That's right.
We have a common enemy and it's not each other.
That's right.
And that enemy we have is the one who's seeking to divide to devour and to introduce fractures of all kinds and to cause us to look at each other sideways.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah. Sometimes we think, oh, these are the things that happen at church.
Yeah.
And this doesn't apply at home. And I don't think we do consciously. I think we do it subconsciously.
Yeah.
Like, well, yeah, this is how a church member should treat me. It's like, well, your spouse and your child and your brother and sister, they are a part of Christ. Mm-hmm. And if they're not, they're image bearers. 100%. And we want to treat them in such a way that would lead them to Christ. 100%. I mean, Peter has a whole section on how we conduct ourselves in such a way that we might win the spouse over, right? But so that being said, Paul, just to put this into like a third use of the law, Paul literally says, consider others more significant than yourself. Well, this is the issue that James was dealing with in his letter as well, where they were putting the wealthy and influential in a place of significance, and then the insignificant people, they were asking them to stand and they were keeping them from the table. I mean, it was a horrible situation what they were doing. And what's interesting is that we can quickly, it's just part of our sinful hearts and we're blind, we can quickly make ourselves the most significant person.
Oh, sure.
And anybody else that's competing with us for that, we make them insignificant. Sure, and so it's healthy and good to say, okay, this person is significant, therefore I'm going to approach it with what they're saying matters. Because Justin, we've done this where we don't trust somebody. They've heard of us enough. There's, you know, we'll get to this. There's the thing beneath the thing. You know, I know what you're saying, but I know what you mean. So we're impugning.
Oh yeah.
Right. And we can do that sometimes when we don't have a very significant view of this person.
Yep. While we're here, instead of coming back to it,
sure.
Here's another one. Deal with, particularly when it's conflict between Christians, deal with your brother or sister in the Lord in good faith.
Yeah.
Meaning you take them at their word. Sure. You listen to what they're saying and you're not sitting there, like you just said, trying to read through every line and read all the tea leaves. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying throw discretion and discernment and intuition out the window. Not saying that. But we need to deal with one another in good faith based upon what is communicated.
Right.
And not try to figure out, well, you said this, but you meant that. Well, you don't know that.
That's right.
So let's not do that with each other.
Yeah. You know?
And of course, this requires a kind of culture, whether that's in the church or in your home or whatever, where there is enough safety that people can actually say what they think and that they can say what they mean. And they're not afraid as to how that's going to be received. And we all have to deal with our own fear of man. I know that's all true. But to deal with one another in good faith and to take you at your word is really critical here. And it's very much related to those other things that we were already talking about.
Sure. I mean, James, even later on in chapter 5, he says, if you lack wisdom in chapter 1.
Yeah.
But then in chapter 5 or 4, I can't remember, he describes what it is, which is meekness, humility. Mm-hmm. And there's an interesting one, open to reason.
Yeah.
Like this has been healthy in conflicts that I've had, even within my marriage.
Yeah.
Where there are times where there's nothing wrong when you hear something and say, hey, I don't think you mean it this way.
Right.
But I feel like this is what you're communicating, but I'm open to reason. I'm open to hearing
that I'm misunderstanding you.
Exactly.
Right.
You and I've been in conversations where I'm like, hey man, I don't think this is what you mean to say, but this is what I'm understanding. Right. And I'm giving you the opportunity to say, okay, I could see how that could sound that way. Sure. Let me reword that.
Exactly.
Instead of me immediately impugning
your. Exactly.
So this is like giving them the benefit of the doubt, not impugning them, mm-hmm. but there's nothing wrong with just in the middle of a conversation, out of love and true affection, saying, hey, I don't want to misunderstand you, but I think this is what you're saying. And it gives them the opportunity to go, no, it's not what I'm saying.
Yeah, to say, this is how I'm receiving what you're saying.
Sure.
This is what I'm hearing. Is this what you mean?
Right.
Or even to ask those clarifying questions of a different, if somebody says something, all right, well, what do you mean by that?
Yeah.
Just so that I understand you.
Right. That's not defensive, right?
That's important.
Away.
Yeah. I think, like you said, it's good for us to be able to say, here is how what you're saying is landing on me.
Yeah.
Or here is how the last several months or whatever it may be, here's been my experience. Mm-hmm. And I think wisdom here, I don't think it's generally helpful to debate people's experiences. Here's what I'm saying. It's like, okay, let's say that I have acted a certain way, not intending to cause a certain experience or effect for you, mm-hmm. but you have had the experience that you've had. I need in humility, in considering you as more significant than me, I need to be willing to sit and listen and hear and climb into your experience with you and say, bro, I am really sorry that that is how I have made you feel.
Yeah.
That I didn't intend it. I trust you know I didn't intend it, but I'm sorry that my conduct, my words, whatever, has made you feel that way. I mm-hmm. lament and grieve your experience. Let's work to reconcile this. Sure. That's important.
Yeah. And I think that, you know, there's a phrase I learned from when I worked in the corporate world, perception is reality. It,
absolutely true, man.
And you can,
that's an axiom for a reason.
Right. Yeah. And there's, you can acknowledge, sometimes it's just healthy to acknowledge their perception.
Yes.
And then say, can I offer a fuller explanation?
Can that I give may you help? Mine?
Exactly.
Can I give you my perspective?
Yeah. Like, you know, I know you saw me yelling at that moment. Can I explain to you that I was yelling because my child was about to get hit by a car? All of a sudden, your perception of the situation has more information, right? But if I immediately just say, I can't believe you think that about me.
Right.
Like, I'm like, okay, I can understand, you know, and this is something I've used, you know, and this is healthy when multiple people understand like, hey, this is how this is working. But this is, again, this is coming back to the consider others more significant. Yeah. Not immediately
lay
going,
yourself down.
Yeah.
Sense.
Be open to reason. It's reasonable to think that someone can have a different perspective than you do.
For sure.
And it not be what really happened. 100%. And it's okay.
And I want to be clear about this too. The call is not for us to apologize for things that we haven't done.
Sure.
That's not what we're saying at all.
Sure.
But what we're trying to do is listen to a brother or sister in the Lord or a fellow image bearer tell us that this is what they have felt or received from us.
Sure.
And we're trying to seek clarification here.
Sure.
And we're trying to get on the level. Mm-hmm. And we're trying to reconcile. So not trying to paint this weird picture of like, well, you need to own all kinds of things that you didn't even do and you need to apologize for things you didn't do. No, but to in humility, be open to hearing about somebody else's experience and then saying, hey, could I share with you my perspective?
Sure.
Because we're always going to have different perspectives, brother, of
what's
happened.
Yeah, you can't just say, I can't believe you thought that of me or that's not what I would. You can't say those things. Right. If that's what they experience, you can acknowledge it and then say, okay, can we talk about how that wasn't my intention?
Right.
And I could think about how to communicate that differently or do that differently next time. So Justin, here's another one. They all kind of build and I've always tried to center them around. I don't even know how I came up with these or where they got them, but this happens a lot in marriage counseling. I'll give these type of things or even just relational. But you know, when Jesus talks about if a brother offends you, and even in Paul talks about this, if a brother offends you, you go to them.
Sure.
One of the things that our sinful hearts do, especially for personalities that don't like conflict. So I'm not typically one that holds in conflict. I'm typically the one who causes the conflict. But for people who, they don't like conflict, so what happens is we end up start to bury it, right? We buried it away, away. And you can be in the middle of a conversation, and we've all been here, especially in our marriages, where you're going, you literally think in the back of your mind, what we're talking about is not what we're talking about.
Sure. Yeah, sure.
A friend of mine used to call it the thing beneath the thing, right? Mm-hmm. I think it's healthy. If you're in the middle of a conversation and it seems bizarre, don't get angry about it being bizarre. Baby step back, and it's a simple question. And I've done this before. I know we're talking about this, but is there something else that might be bothering you?
Sure.
What you're asking is, have I offended you? And we haven't had a chance to talk about it. Dude, JP, the amount of times that has been so helpful, because what they'll say is, well, yeah, actually, and don't get mad at them for talking about it. Listen, we're all humans. If we're being gracious and forgiving and patient, It's easy for us to harbor things all the time.
Oh, easily.
Where they go unsaid, and it's like it's a timing issue. It's a location issue. It could be a lot of things, mm-hmm. right? But we get in the middle of an argument, and it's good and healthy to go, hey, maybe we're arguing about, you know, have I offended you? Mm-hmm. And we need to talk about that instead.
Yeah.
Very powerful, because sometimes there's some hurts that are really buried down deep.
For sure.
And they cause some serious issues. If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
All right. So I want to come in with some maybe more higher level theological stuff here that I do think informs very much posture.
Yeah.
And how we think about other people, particularly as we're thinking about other believers. So we've acknowledged this already, but this is another part of that humility thing.
Yeah.
We talk all the time here about the saint center reality, mm-hmm. how we are justified, we're saints in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord's caused us to be born again. He's united us to Jesus. You know, he's seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Yes and amen to all of that. Mm-hmm. And we still have this old man that we drag around. We drag his corpse around. It's Romans 7, it's Galatians 5, it's all those things. Well, what does that produce in my life and your life? As I'm thinking about my own life, John, that means that there are a lot of things that I think and feel and fear and everything else that I'm like, I do not want to think this, feel this, fear mm-hmm. this, want this, whatever. Well, I need to remember that that's true of my brothers and sisters also.
That's right.
And this is where, again, sometimes do we intentionally set out to hurt each other? Yeah, because we're wanting to vindicate ourselves or hurt people, right? That's what happens. Yeah, vengeance, retribution. We all have justice meters, you know, and it's like, well, yeah, I am going to seek that and take this into my own hands. We all do it. But even then, we have to acknowledge that that is a fleshly instinct.
That's right.
And so I need to remember that when my brothers and sisters hurt me, even if it does seem intentional, there is a sense in which for them as a sinner saint where they don't want to do what they're doing. And they find themselves struggling and fighting against all of these things that are coming from within the flesh. And there's also certainly a way in which the evil one preys upon this stuff. And it's because you'll have these thoughts and these feelings you don't want to have. And you're like, where's this coming from? You're trying to sort through it in your own mind. I want to be humble enough to acknowledge that my brothers and sisters go through the same thing.
Yeah.
So that's helpful. But I think it's good. Here we go. Here's another thing. I think we need to remember that Jesus also died for the sins that Christians commit against each other. Now, that sounds so elementary. It's like, well, no kidding, brother. But, you know, like Rod Rosenblatt's famous mm-hmm. lecture, it was so good. Rest in peace, Rod. Thankful for him.
He is resting in peace.
I know. He is. He's with our Savior.
He is
even
in
now.
Christ.
Amen, bro. But when he said Christ died for the sins of Christians too, so true.
Yeah.
Others have said it, but I mean, I just recall him saying it in a way that was impactful to me, and I know it's been to many in our generation, but this applies here, that Christ died for the sins that Christians commit against one another as well. That's helpful. To just ground my perspective.
Sure.
That's helpful as I think about forgiveness then. I mean, we know what the scripture says, that we are to forgive one another as we have been forgiven.
That's right.
The scripture has some pretty strong words. I mean, you think about the parable of the unforgiving servant, for example.
Yeah.
Strong words about, in terms of command.
Yeah.
That we are to forgive.
That's right.
Now, again, we have to acknowledge several things here. You know, we're not talking about this as though it's just simple. The Bible says forgive, and it's just that easy. No, well, the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. This can be really hard.
That's right.
I think we can acknowledge, like, I know that I'm called to forgive you. And in one sense, I want to, but then I'm struggling so much to get there. Okay, well, we can talk about that. Mm-hmm. But then to think about the wonder of the gospel and the ways that we've been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ and how he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Well, I want, you want to try to pursue that at a horizontal level too.
That's right.
In as much as it depends on us, let's forgive each other and not treat one another according to our sins.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. To that point, what's interesting about love, when you think about it, there's a lot of things in life that are transactional that are required for the other person to participate, right? But love is not, because love is something you give, which is why it's a command. There are two things we're always commanded to do, and we'll get into this a little bit later, but to forgive and to love.
Yeah.
So what's interesting is that when Jesus says, no greater joy than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend, I tell this to men or anyone that's struggling with their marriages or even in relationships with my children. The other person, it doesn't say no greater love than this when two people love each other. So it's not, well, if that person will love me back and if they will do to me what I'm doing to them, then I'll have joy. Mm-hmm. Actually, Jesus says, no, you can have joy and they hate you and despise you and utterly speak vile about you.
Yeah.
And so this is when you start understanding the rest that you have from Christ, like this is how Jesus loved me. He laid his life down for me, like in ways that I will never.
And when I was his enemy, he did that.
That's right.
This is one way.
When I was at my worst, I could possibly be. And so
it wasn't dependent upon me as the one he died for.
That's right.
To do something that would then cause him to do it. When I was unlovable, unlovely, his enemy, he did it.
That's right.
That one way love kind of thing. That's what you're getting at. Amen.
Yeah. And that allows you to forgive somebody even when they're not seeking forgiveness.
Exactly.
It allows you to love them even when you think like, man, I don't really think they understand how much they hurt me. Mm-hmm. And it allows you to love them where, okay, this relationship may not be the same or this thing might be. What it does is it liberates you from bitterness. Because Justin, your two options are, I will love you and it will hurt me, or I will hurt me and you by becoming bitter. I had, I'll steal this a little bit of a thunder from my daughter, but she was telling me about a conversation she was having recently with one of our church members. And they were talking about the struggle of bitterness. Mm-hmm. And the way he described it was bitterness is like barbed wire around the heart. Mm-hmm. It hurts you and anybody else trying to love you.
That's true.
And I think that there are it's the two extremes, because to love someone the way that Christ has loved us is extremely different from how our world lives.
For sure.
And the extreme opposite of that, which we easily fall into, is bitterness, which no one, you know, what is it? What's the quote about bitterness? It's like as drinking poison, assuming it's going to hurt somebody else.
Yeah. Yeah. It's true, man. Picking up on what you're talking about, I think this is really good. It's provocative in a way, and I don't mean in a shock jock way.
Yeah.
For us to say, because I think to say what you just said, and I'm agreeing with you, that we forgive on the one hand, regardless of whether the other person is asking for it.
That's right.
Because a lot of us have been conditioned to think, well, that person needs to come to me and ask for forgiveness.
Yeah.
Well, okay, that's true on the one hand.
I mean, that's a good thing.
And we'll get there in a minute.
Yeah.
But there is a sense in which in the scriptures, we are called to forgive even when the other person is not conducting themselves properly.
Yeah.
Like the imagery that Jesus used, you know, like if you're struck on the cheek and then you turn the other one, and then it's like, well, how many times am I supposed to do this?
Yeah.
7 times in a day? Well, no, 70 times 7. Mm-hmm. What Jesus is saying, you keep doing this.
Yeah.
Well, okay, how am I supposed to process that? It's like, well, there are going to be times when people do hurt you and they're not going to acknowledge what they've done.
Yep.
But then we are called in the Lord to forgive. It doesn't mean that we're doormats. It doesn't mean that we just receive abuse and we don't ever seek any kind of justice or anything like that. It's not what we're saying. But there should be this posture in the heart of a believer where we do extend forgiveness to people. And it's like, I don't even know that she knows.
Yeah.
I don't even know that he knows that he's done this to me.
Yeah.
But I'm going to forgive him because of the ways I've been forgiven. Then alongside that,
and not harbor it going back to you need to talk to them about it.
Oh, for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you may need to be the person that sinned against really is the one that often needs to be the one to go to the other.
That's right.
The Bible presents that far more often than it does the other alternative.
That's right.
That the person who sinned comes and confesses. Because a lot of times, sadly, because of our blindness and even the hardness of heart that can exist in all of us in our flesh, we're not seeing what we've done.
Yeah.
And so the person that we've offended needs to come to us and say, hey, when you did this, you hurt me. And I think, I do think you've sinned against me.
Yeah.
in this way. Okay, this is another one though. A lot of times I think, John, we treat one another completely in this with a law mentality. Let me put it that way. Where it's not grace and mercy and gospel, it's law.
Yeah.
And what you need to do is you've got to demonstrate to me that you're really sorry. You need to do penance.
Baby.
You need to do all these things, and then I'll consider forgiving you.
Sure.
Luke 17, 3 and 4. Pay attention to yourselves, excuse me, Jesus says. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, that is not how we think. Because,
no.
I mean, brother, I'll just talk about my own heart and the way that I've been conditioned to think in the church. It's like, all right, John, if you've sinned against me 7 times today and I come to you 7 different times and I tell you, I rebuke you and you say, I repent, brother.
Yeah.
I think the way that we've been conditioned to think and the way that our sinful hearts work, I would say, homie, there ain't no way in the world that repentance is sincere. If you were sincere about your repentance, you wouldn't have done this 7 times today.
Yeah.
But that is not what Christ says.
Yeah.
There's so much mercy and grace there.
Mm-hmm.
We should be generous and liberal with forgiveness,
yeah.
I think is what we're getting at here.
Yeah, I agree.
And it's supernatural, brother. It requires a lot of grace,
I mean,
man.
If you think about the Lord's Prayer, he first positions our heart, right? Like gets our eyes focused on the wonder of the King.
Yep.
Who he is, how he's sustaining us. Mm-hmm. And then he says, and forgive us our debts first, which are far greater as we forgive our debtors.
Forgive
and what I think is interesting, and I've had to tell people this who've been hurt pretty seriously, this idea of forgive and forget, I'm not sure where that came from. It's not very biblical.
It's not. The pain may very well remain.
Yeah. Well, and you may need to forgive daily.
Oh, sure.
When you wake up and you are reminded of the pain,
sure.
Especially
that's kind of what I mean.
In certain situations, if it was of some kind of a violation against you and there's
betrayal, lingering, things that cut deep. Yeah.
Yeah. That you're going to say, Lord, I need to forgive again today. I need to forgive again today. And I've had situations like this, and you've had situations like this. And what I tell people is, honestly, what keeps me out of bitterness is what used to frustrate me was, why can't I just let this go? And what I realize is that, well, I can't let it go because I'm a sinner and I'm going to need grace every single day.
Yeah.
Like I'm a sinner that likes to sin and I want to hold vengeance against that person. And I'm going to say, Lord, forgive me today. And I'm going to forgive that person today too.
Because
I think I'm going to struggle with it until I'm liberated from this body of death.
You will. We're not made in such a way that we forget these things.
No.
Which is what makes the gospel and the promises of God so beautiful.
Sure.
When he says that he'll cover our sins and blot them out and he won't remember them.
Yeah.
And he doesn't deal with us according to them. That's the marvel and the wonder of the good news.
Yeah.
Because we don't forget.
That's right.
Ways that we have been deeply hurt. And there are scars that are left there that are legitimate to your point, man. Continually, we're going to need to be forgiving and praying for the Lord's grace. That we, like, Lord, I can feel in my heart that bitterness and that anger and that desire to avenge myself, to get retribution, to prove myself right, whatever, it's welling up in me again.
Yeah.
Lord, help.
Yeah.
And give me grace that I might have a humble and forgiving posture toward this person, whether they're still in my life or not.
Mm.
You know, I think that's important.
It is.
And I just a word of encouragement, though. Like you said, the resurrection's coming. I think we need to remember that even though the pain very likely will remain to some extent or another in this life, weeping, it'll tarry for the night, but the joy is coming in the morning.
It's coming in the morning.
We need, and what does that mean for us? It means, particularly if we're thinking about Christians and how we hurt each other, there's going to come a day when we will all be with the Lord and he will wipe away all of our tears and all of these things. They will no longer hurt.
That's right.
And we will be with each other in a perfect existence where there is only joy. And if there's any memory of this life regarding pain, it will only be seen in light of the sweetness that now exists.
That's
and
right.
How that no longer, that pain and those sins and those wounds no longer characterize not only how we relate to God in every way, but how we even relate to each other.
That's right.
It's going to be gone.
Yeah. I think that I have two things, so I don't want to forget them.
Yeah.
Two things. First one, just to add on what you're saying, you know, Justin, sometimes, and I just want people to hear this. Obviously, I'm not sitting on the couch with you, but if I was, sometimes it's just good for other Christians to say to them, that was wrong. That what happened to you?
Like,
And you have every right to feel violated and taken advantage of and, you know, sinned against.
Yep.
Sometimes we have this weird, really wrong, pious position as if like, you know, sin shouldn't affect you. That's crazy.
That's so absurd.
Right?
That's
like,
so
you should be so strong that it didn't hurt you. And I'm like, well, then you haven't been hurt enough.
Weep with those who are weeping. Right?
There for needs all to be room, reasons.
There needs to be room for lament.
That's right.
And even, I don't want to derail your train, one brief comment. I think we need to be able to look at people and say, you know what? God actually, God thinks this is terrible.
Yes.
Like, you're feeling what you're feeling. There is a lot of legitimacy, and I'm lamenting and grieving with you.
Sure.
What happened is terrible, and the Lord thinks so too.
You know, you know? And I brought this up a couple weeks ago with the story of Hagar. And, you know, the Lord comes to her in a really dark moment, you know, and cares for her and blesses her in that moment. And I think shows compassion to her. Mm-hmm. You think about, you know, the way in which Jesus had treated different people where they have been sinned against and they had been hurt. And he shows compassion to them, right? Mm-hmm. Which is a wonderful thing to do. And I think sometimes when you're dealing, so we'll switch here. If you're dealing with someone who's been hurt, sometimes the best thing you do, man, is they acknowledge their pain.
Yeah.
And to
sit with them.
To sit with them in that. Right. Yeah, and not try to fix it.
Right. Right?
So Justin, this is a little bit of a backtrack, but I want to bring it up because I have seen this be so effective. And it's a great example of laying your life down, and number two, truly demonstrating love. Everybody has their own personality and personal preferences and way in which we communicate. And sometimes the way I communicate is not the best way for someone else to hear what they need to hear.
Sure.
Right. So a loving thing would be to is think about, you know, sometimes I'll give you an example between husbands and wives. I'm a short answer guy. Like, my wife asks me, how's your day? I'm like, good. I know what she means. She wants to know more about my day. Because I love her, then I'm going to set my preference down. I'm going to set down what I feel comfortable doing. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to talk to her in such a way that makes her feel seen and loved and cared for, right? And so these are practical. When it says, consider others more significant, lay your life down. Justin, it doesn't literally mean you have to go to your gun safe and go die for your wife or your children. It might mean lay down your pride and your selfishness and your personal preference and think, what does this person need from me to care for them and love for them? That is harder to do than possibly actually dying for them.
Agree. Yeah, you're laying yourself down in that. You're laying your preference down. You're not trying to conform other people to your image.
Yeah.
And you're humbly seeking to understand them.
Sure.
And you're humbly seeking to understand them, not to win, not to work an angle, you know, but to understand.
Yeah.
And that's important.
People talk and love differently. I'm a physical lover.
Of course.
And my wife's more of a gifts, you know, kind of a person.
For sure.
And it's important that we just pay attention to those things as a means of like, I want to show that you matter to me. You're significant. Right. You matter more than me.
Right. No, I agree, man. That's related to that humility and the laying of yourself down and viewing others as more significant than yourself, rather than in your selfishness, thinking, well, this needs to be on my terms.
That's right.
Yeah, that's not a helpful way to enter into a conversation.
No. And all of this is wrapped up. I'm not doing this because I want Jesus's approval or I'm not going to be a Christian or any. We're doing this because we have been set free.
Exactly. We've been set free and we've been set free. We live in freedom and Christ has won.
That's right.
Everything for us. And we have forgiveness in him. We have righteousness in him.
That's right.
So like, forget this whole, I'm speaking to myself. We need to not worry so much about having to prove ourselves to be the right one.
Yeah.
Because we've been given righteousness. We don't have to vindicate ourselves. Mm-hmm. The Lord's vindicated us, you know.
That's right.
And we trust him, you know, in all of these things as he's the one who judges justly and he does all things well.
Yeah.
You know, I think we do. All right, briefly, let's reiterate something.
Yeah, this is important.
Conclude.
Yeah.
We started out by making a disclaimer. We're not talking about abuse here. We're not talking about sins against one another that are far beyond the pale, where there's just egregious, heinous things being done. So we are not
Or I here, you could also reword it if you don't mind. You could also reword it this way, over, where there's been a significant loss of trust.
Trust has been eroded. Trust has been destroyed. There is just this habitual pattern of hurting and hurting and hurting and hurting to where trust is just gone. It's been eroded. Or there was
it's unsafe at
explosive.
Times.
There was maybe an explosive one-time thing that trust is gone. Or maybe it's been 1,000 little things repeatedly. Trust is gone. Or safety. Somebody is genuinely, you're not safe in this relationship. Okay, those things need to be considered, and the church
needs to step in.
Yeah. Part of the role of pastors in situations like that is to be concerned chiefly for the safety of the sheep. Mm-hmm. And so there are times where we need to step in and stand in the gap. Yes and amen to all that.
Yeah.
This is not a podcast about that.
No.
And so we are not in any way speaking to people who are enduring abuse.
Sure.
And telling them, well, just keep turning the other cheek. Mm-hmm. Just stay and keep being abused.
Yep.
We're not saying that at all.
Yeah.
We're talking about, again, normal Christian interpersonal conflict.
Yep.
That's it's an important thing.
It is. And so we'll end here, and this is a healthy dialogue between the two of us. Stuff we've talked about before,
sure. But
be good for people to hear.
Yeah.
As we said before, there are two things that God requires, and then there are two things that are earned, right?
Beautiful.
So God requires that we forgive unconditionally.
Yep.
Right. There's no, even if they don't ask for it, it's unconditional, and that we are to love unconditionally.
Yep. Forgiveness and love.
That's right. Now, sometimes, and I know this to be true because I've had to shepherd people through this. Sometimes we think that forgiveness means immediate reconciliation, or I would say reinstated
like
to
restoration.
The same. Yes. Restoration. Yeah. Yep. Right. Where the relationship has no change and no strain upon it, right? And that's not that. I'll give you a perfect example, Justin. Let's say if I violated my elder requirements, whatever one you want to pick, I violated it.
You've disqualified yourself.
I disqualify myself. The church is required to forgive me.
Yeah.
But they are not obligated to restore me.
John's repentant, we forgive him, not obligated to restore him to the position that he held.
That's right, exactly. Because that was held as a position of trust.
Correct.
And that trust was violated. And so this is true of a lot of relational things where trust is earned, right? And respect is earned.
Sure.
So sometimes we can lose respect for someone and still trust them, or we can, vice versa. So respect and trust are things, and I would say mostly trust, is something that has to be earned, which is why the Bible is so clear on protecting it.
Yeah.
And making sure that we don't violate it.
Agree. I just want to reiterate that in my own way.
Sure.
Just so that maybe we're both helping people here. I have observed this, that I think there is some confusion in the minds and hearts of Christians, well-intentioned saints who want to honor God.
Sure.
When they hear the command, the requirement, forgive, they think that is synonymous with restoration of relationship.
Yeah,
and
everything
those things
goes
are
back.
Not one and the same.
No.
So we are commanded by God to forgive. Mm-hmm. We forgive as we've been forgiven.
Sure.
Like I said earlier, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Yes and amen. Lord, help me to forgive. All that's true of our experience. We are called by God to forgive, but forgiveness does not mean that things are just the way they were before. Mm-hmm. They may never be this side of the resurrection. There are consequences in this life to sins committed, even when forgiven. It may mean that they never go back to the way they were before. And so we need to maintain that distinction so that people do not misunderstand the call to forgiveness.
Yeah.
Restoration could take a long time. Like you said, trust, respect, safety, all those things, to where our relationship can look anything like it did before. That may take a while, and it may never be, but it doesn't mean that forgiveness isn't there. Very important distinctions. John, this is a good conversation, brother.
Yeah, anything else? I think so. Yeah, hopefully what people will hear is everything we talk about, like being in Christ and the sufficiency of that, I don't want you to just get excited about the data. Like it really changes
it
us.
For sure.
We become, this is a really important thing to say, we become compassionate sinners. We become humble sinners. Like the reason I say it that way is that you're still a sinner seeking to be like Christ and yet failing to do so.
Brother, yes and amen. The most transformative things for my marriage, speaking very personally, are the doctrinal things we talk about on this podcast.
Yeah.
the ways that we talk about Christ, the ways that we talk about saint-centered reality, the way we talk about mercy and grace and forgiveness and the compassion, like you said, that all of that produces humility, all of it. My marriage is different than it was a dozen years ago, 10 years ago, because of these things, as it's borne fruit in my own household.
Yeah.
Oh, I agree with you. It changes so much.
Yeah.
It's not just,
Here's my last thought. We've already done a pod on this, but I actually use this in my own home. I tell my children, we need to protect our home with our mouths and our attitudes.
Yeah.
Paul does warn that in the church, and I think in the home, that how we treat each other can grieve the spirit, the bond that we have, can make a way for Satan. And Paul and James even straight up says, how to remove Satan from our context? It's how we talk to each other. So this isn't just helpful. This is, we are progressing the kingdom of light in our conversations, or we're producing the kingdom of darkness.
We are either praying for, striving for, working to preserve the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, or we're not.
That's right.
Amen, brother. Yeah. Well, this is a good conversation, man.
Absolutely.
I'm grateful for it. I hope that you out there have been encouraged and helped in this in some way. This life, it's full of pain, and we are going to hurt each other sometimes, even as Christians, and it's hard to process it. And we hope that some of the things that we've touched on today can help shift your perspective, can comfort you, even remembering that that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy's coming, resurrection's coming, and the Lord sees, the Lord knows, he's with us in it all. Amen. Grace and peace to you.
Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there, past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.